So, can you do it? Stepping off of 1 year into the next, and it's a time of excitement for many people, right? It's a new chance, a new opportunity for things to move and for things to grow. And I imagine that at least some of you sitting in the crowd have made a new year's resolution. Maybe not this year, but in the past, you decided that you're going to do something different. You're going to change your diet, be a little healthier, maybe commit to exercising more, you go out and get the gym membership, you're ready to rock and roll. Maybe you decided to do something new, pick up a new hobby, learn to do lit work. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, this year's the year I finally learned to play that guitar. Many of us are looking and thinking to ourselves, I am going to do something different this year that's going to make it new, that's going to make it exciting. But I imagine not very many of you thought to yourself, you know what, this year I'm going to change my world view. Yes, I'm a patriot, but you know, this year I'm going to fly my flag a little bit less. You know, I am a strong believer in the environment, but I'm going to maybe recycle a little bit less. You know, I am a strong believer in social justice, but this year I'm going to push for it just a little bit less. It doesn't make sense, does it? When we have our worldview, these things that shape our lives and put us in a place where our whole world is focused around what we believe is just and is right and is good, we don't step back and say, you know what, I'm going to completely abandon that. It's just not who we are as human beings. And yet, as we get back into the book of Acts and we start picking up where we left off, Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey. This is exactly what's going to happen to the Jewish believers. It's exactly what's going to happen. These people are going to be forced to change the way they think. And it's already starting happening, hasn't it? We remember we looked at how upset they were that Peter was going into the house of a Gentile, and how furious they were that this was the case, and how Peter had to explain to them that this was God's will. Well, now, as they've accepted that the Gentiles are in fact going to be a part of the church, something is shifting for them. In Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and agreed with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question, which speaks to our first point. How will you heart change? It's just a simple fact. When we believe something is right, when we are focused on it, when we think it's true, we base our lives off of these things. And circumcision was a very, very big deal to the Jewish people. Because unlike many of the laws that they grew up with and being taught how to be in a right relationship with God, circumcision came before Moses. It was something that Abraham was commanded to do. You hear that in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 13. And this is something that God put and said is of utmost importance. Let's read it together. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old, you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who was born in your house, or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So
when I read that, it seems very clear, doesn't it? This is something you have to do. It's not something that, you know, kind of maybe I can do, maybe I don't have to do. It's very clear that God's intention for the children of Israel was that they be circumcised, and it would be something that's done perpetually from generation to generation. This is their worldview. And he doesn't leave it off there. As he continues in verse 14, he says, "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Seems like a pretty good worldview, doesn't it? Seems like what God is calling them to do. And then as we continue on in Exodus 4, verses 21 through 26, Moses is getting ready to tell Pharaoh, "You let my people go, but what's going to end up happening is that your firstborn is going to die." And before he sends Moses to do this, it becomes clear that Moses' firstborn son was not circumcised. And so God was getting ready to strike down Moses' first son, and if his wife had not circumcised him, he would have died. That's a big deal, don't you think? That's a pretty astounding reality to look at. And so when we look at circumcision, and having been seen by those who grew up in church, we go, well, circumcision is nothing. But to me, it was a deal. It was foundational. It was what your relationship with God was built on. It was how they were set apart. And this is why, when we see in Acts 15, verse 5, as Paul and Barnabas have gone to Jerusalem to discuss the topic, that it says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law." Happiness is a core value in our country. It's something that people look at and they go, well, I should be happy. I have the right to pursue it. I should be happy. The things that I do should make me happy. Isn't that why we make our New Year's resolutions? Well, I'm not happy with the way I look, so what am I going to do? I'm going to exercise. I'm not happy that I don't know how to do this, that, or the other, so I'm going to make the effort to learn. Good news for people seeking happiness is that our country has it to sell. You can buy it from wherever you want. You want to be the cool guy? They text you, right? It's the young guy's dream. If you want to be the life of the party, hey, get out there and buy our alcohol. You want all the ladies to like you? You spray on our cologne. We're going to get you. We're going to make you happy. You're going to find your dream woman to smell good. Our country is just so obsessed with happiness and being happy. You know what some of the top sellers in our country for books are? Romance novels. Romance novels. Why? Because we look and we want to feel that ooey-gooey, don't we? Oh, I love them, but I'm not in love with them anymore. And so it's just time for me to move on and to find somebody that makes me happy. Our society is obsessed with happiness, with being a person, everything is good, and we're not. See, the
save himself. What is that? How does he feel about the forces man made him? And the truth of the matter is that as we look at this idea of circumcision, and we start to dig into what God's perspective was of circumcision, we start to see that there were some flaws, even though it seems clear, in their thinking. The first of which is that when a person is circumcised, they are bound to the law. Okay? When a young boy is circumcised according to the law, or a person is proselytized as they get older and are accepting of the law, they have to keep the whole law. Okay? They need to lie, they need to cheat, they need to steal. They also need to offer the sacrifices and keep the feast. You do everything exactly according to the way that the law says. And this is part of the covenant. Well, a covenant is only good as long as both parties keep their agreement, isn't it? It's only good as long as everybody does what they're supposed to do. And the problem is, with the covenant that the children of Israel made with God, and they didn't keep it. Acts 15, verses 6 through 11 says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, he arose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. See, the simple fact of the matter is circumcision was an issue that was impossible to keep. Paul would go on to say in Romans 2, verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And so what they're telling us, what Peter and Paul are telling us, is that to cut off that skin was a waste of time because we couldn't do it. We are not capable of our own good works of accomplishing the work that God has for us. And that's why Peter reminded them, where did this all come from? Where do we receive this salvation? Where do we receive this sanctification? It's through the gift of Jesus Christ. And they misunderstood God and what he really cared about in circumcision. You see, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But in your heart. Nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. It had nothing to do with what was happening. The Apostle Paul is said like this in Romans 3, 28, 29. For he is not a Jew, he is not outward. Nor his circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, he is one inward. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit. Not in the matter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. See, God has a very, very different looking for people who were just trying to do what they had to do to get to heaven. He wanted people who wanted to have a relationship with him. In Paul chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, it says, the woman said to him, this is the woman at the well, sure, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on the mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one is worshipped. You said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You know what we worship. The salvation is through the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God's kingdom is always in the end. It's always inside. It is always a part of us, a part of those who would believe in him and those who would trust in him. And so when we see the apostles and the elders going together, looking at this idea of circumcision, we see that they ask themselves a very important question. What is God for? How does God see it? And so in Acts 15, verse 12-20, it says, "Then all the multitude had silent and listened to one of two cries, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Hey, brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take care of them and fulfill his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are coming to God, that we should write them to a free and deep believer from others, from sexual immorality, and from any scandal we've been brought in." You see, the thing that we get from the example of the elders and the apostles, and they disputed, they were disagreeing, okay? They didn't walk into this room and everybody go, "Yeah, it's circumcision thing doesn't make any sense." They debated it. They had a serious conversation about it. But when it came down to making the final decision, what did they do? They stepped back and they listened and they said, "You know what? Peter's got a point. God gave them the Holy Spirit while they were uncircumcised." When we go back and look at Cornelius and his family, Peter didn't say, "You can see that the Spirit is descended upon them. Let's get them circumcised and baptized." He put them in the water. When we look at what Paul and Barnabas were doing and the way that the Spirit was moving in the people that we know on the missionary journeys, we don't see the need for circumcision for the Spirit to do his work. And James, in completing the idea, simply steps back and says, "What is the scripture say? What does the scripture say? The scripture says that the one, Jesus, the temple that has been destroyed and rebuilt, is the place where we make our decision. And so since it is by the grace of God, it is God's gift to us, we don't need to burden our mission to say, because it's pointless. God didn't care about this, and the everlasting circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. Change in the individual. And so, as we look and consider, we have to stop using the scriptures and the people, because the simple fact of the matter is, it seems weird. Now that those first passages, we were all ready to get circumcised, right? That's what God says. But when you look at the full picture, you start to realize we need to look at God's will. And for us as believers, this is important too, that we not let our world views shape God. That we don't come to the point where we say, "God wants what I want." It's very tempting sometimes in Scripture to use it for my own purposes. Like, for example, I have a responsibility to God as a minister, to encourage you, to exhort you, to rebuke you. I have a responsibility to train you up in the Lord. I have a responsibility.
ability to be there for you, to care for you, but not if you're friends with your family. Not if that family needs you. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's talking about financial, but if you don't think that's spiritual truth, it is. That's our responsibility. That's my responsibility. In 1 Peter 3:7, he says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to a deeper vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me tell you something. If I don't put her first, I'm pointless up here. I serve no purpose, but God's not even listening to me. He doesn't care what I have to say. If I'm not honoring my wife first, and so we can have that tendency to just read and start thinking, like, well, I'm going to have a ministry. What about your family? What about the people that are relying on you? Are they getting their time too? God is calling us to shape our worldview to His worldview. Not to just do what makes us feel good. I enjoy the work that I do for church. I enjoy talking to you guys. I enjoy teaching you guys. But I also have to remember it's not about what I think is best or what I want or what I enjoy. It's about making sure that I live up to my responsibilities as a husband and as a father. And the same problem comes about when we let our feelings make our decisions. That is something that has really taken over in our nation. What I feel. Well, that's good. God gave you your feelings for a purpose, but they're not your concern anymore. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me wanting me to approve very bad decisions, making me feel bad about it. I had a friend come to me and say, John, you know, I think I'm getting divorced. Well, I'm just not really happy with my wife anymore, and, you know, I just, you know, I love her, but I'm not in love with her, and I just really, I don't know, I just don't want to die without my soulmate. Well, what about your kids? Oh, well, you know, they're probably better off without the chaos and fighting in the house. But, what about your wife? Your perspective. God does not care if you're happy. Yes, doctor? Hopefully not. The doctor has said it enough times that she probably be used to it, but we feel it. God does not care if you are happy. He cares about relationships. He cares about people. He cares about the damage that's done when we shirk our responsibilities to make ourselves happy. In this country, we have an epidemic of children growing up without parents. We have an epidemic of children growing up listening to parents fighting and bickering because they care more about themselves and what they want and what makes them happy than what God is trying to use them to do, to raise their children up to love each other, to care for the people around them. Happiness is destroying us as a people because we're more concerned about it than we are about loving people and caring for people. And you know what? I had to look my friend in the eye and tell him God has an opinion about how he feels. Because in Malachi 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, that she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one by the remnant of the spirits? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. It's simple. We make it complicated, but it's simple. God has a perspective. And if you, in your world, you think that your happiness is the most important thing in this life, because God has said relationships are the most important. How do relationships get better? They get better when I tell more about me than I tell about myself. I'm in love, but good. I want to do what's right. I want to honor God. But what do I do? Not that. And he tells us that flesh is always going to be bad in Jesus. But he is the good man. No sense of love to God. The new circumcision is better than the old circumcision. Because with the new circumcision, the blood of Christ covers us. And his covenant is a different covenant. It's not a covenant that says keep these laws. It's a covenant that says love me and believe me. And I will change you. And I will change you. It's a better covenant. embracing, for your love, and you're waiting to reach out to us. Lord, I thank you for this new circumcision of the heart. I thank you for the fact that Jesus' blood covers all of our sins, and that we are forgiven, and that you have placed your Spirit inside of us to grow us, to shape us. And all we have to do is submit, to be willing to let the Spirit do His work, not to resist the fight, but simply to love you, to honor you, and to walk with you. Lord, I pray that for each of us, that we make a new year's resolution, where are we going to take the new year's resolution? That we will honestly ask you to reveal to us if there's something in you that loves you. If there's things that we're setting priorities on that concerns you. Lord, I pray that you will work in the hearts of your believers to get rid of this idea that happiness is the most important thing to you. Lord, cleanse us of the wickedness of encouraging people to seek to break relationships and enjoy comfort. Purge us of this mindset that if somehow people are mean to us or bad to us, that we somehow get the right to just walk away from our commitments. Purge us